Welcome to Wards of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Broadcast today is entitled Types and Motivations of Worship, and this is part two of a message I recently delivered at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church entitled Compelled to Worship. Last week on Words of Grace, we began looking at the important question, what compels us to worship God? We considered the biblical definition of worship, how in both the Old and New Testaments it's pictured as bowing before God, serving Him, reverencing Him. We also notice that in Scripture, worship always flows out of encounters with the living God, and that was the foundation for our study, and we entitled that first portion, that first broadcast from this message, as Defining Worship. Today we move forward into the second half of this message, and in today's broadcast, we first consider the different types of worship that Scripture sets before us. From spontaneous outbursts of praise to private devotion to the corporate gathering of the saints when God's people gather together on the Lord's Day to worship Him. We'll think about what it really means to bow before our Creator, even in a culture that often chases the emotional highs of the worship experience. And then we turn to the heart of the matter, what truly compels us to worship. We'll see that acceptable worship is only possible because of Christ's finished work on our behalf. We reflect on the new heart and interchange that causes us to desire God, the providences that remind us of His care that cause us to rejoice and to worship, and even the invitations that encourage us to bring others to worship alongside with us. Here's part two of Compelled to Worship, the types and motivations of worship.
Let's begin to look at some types of worship today. There are three different types of worship that I want to define for you in brief. First of all, spontaneous expressions or outbursts of unplanned, unscheduled praise. Some of the most entertaining scenes in the New Testament are these. Some of the most entertaining scenes are these. I printed out a list of them, and you'll notice a bunch of them are in Luke. Matthew 9, multitudes see miracles of Christ, they marveled and they glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Mark 2, immediately he arose and took up the bed. This is the man that Jesus heals. Went forth before them all, insomuch as they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Spontaneous outbursts of praise. Luke 5, they were all amazed and glorified God and filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Now, I'm emphasizing for you, when Christ works, or his apostles, given his power, given power by him, they work, men are amazed, and they, starts with a G, they glorified God. And the glorification of God here, glorifying God, these acts of praise are spontaneous acts of worship. Spontaneous acts of worship. Has something ever happened in your life and suddenly you didn't expect it? You didn't know what was going to happen. Maybe you feared a health diagnosis and all of a sudden you learn it's not the thing you feared. Maybe you fought a battle with the disease and God blessed you to defeat that and you get the test and you are free from that problem. Maybe you've been without work or your job is terrible and you get the news that you're hired for that thing. Hailing back to last week, the stories that God writes for us. And then you're just made to stop and pause and you think, praise God. Praise God. Those are spontaneous acts of worship. Perhaps when Paul writes to quench not the Spirit, he has in mind the spontaneous acts of worship where something happens in your life and it is so amazing and you feel compelled. Again, the word compelled. Why are you compelled to worship? You feel compelled to just say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. But you're like, there are people looking at me. I don't want to do that. If I do that, I'm going to look crazy. You ever think that? You're compelled to worship. You get news that you need to hear. And instead of jumping up and down, I give you full permission to jump up and down and dance before the Lord like David. Quench not the Spirit. How many times do we feel compelled to just outburst praise, but we're like, that's going to look funny if I do that. They're going to think I'm crazy. My doctor, my nurse, the human resources guy that calls and he says, hey, we want you to start next week. Praise God. Praise God. Now that could be an expression of praise or an exhortation. Praise God in those moments where you feel compelled to say thank you, Lord, in a public way. I'm going to show you an occurrence of that in just a moment where a man jumps up and begins to shout, praising God, worshiping God. Spontaneous outburst. This would be all of the glorifying God statements in Scripture. I'll read just a few more for you. There came a fear on all, Luke 7, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, that God has visited his people. Luke 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Luke 17, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. The last occurrence in Luke 23, the centurion that sees what happens upon the cross glorified God. Glorified God. Spontaneous acts of praise that glorifies God, and this is to worship. This is to worship. Second, in types of worship, you have private worship. And this is an undercultivated discipline in our busy, entertained, smartphone medicated, distracted, modern American life. Private devotional worship. This involves you sitting at home or in your car or in the lunchroom at work. Maybe you're looking, if it makes you feel better, you can use a phone app where you take the Word of God and you read a passage of it. and that is an act of worship. When you pray before you eat, when you pray before you go to bed, when you pray when you get out of bed in the morning. One of the things that I pray for you, and when I'm here, every time I walk into the sanctuary here during the week, it's become the habit to pray that God would fill it with people. And then I pray for the things that you might need in your life. And I pray for things that are on my heart about you. And I wander around the building and I pray for you. And it adds up, I hope, over the course of a week. But it's private. No one's there. No one's seeing it. It's your private devotional life. Now, I've used the word private several times. Why do I use this word? Matthew chapter 6. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Religion can be something that gives men clout. It can be something that gives men power and popularity. And this is why you never hardly have a politician that admits to being atheistic, though their lifestyle certainly does not represent that or reflect that of a believer. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is their reward? To be seen of men and to get the power that religion affords. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Private, devotional life, and that is an act of worship. We worship privately where no one can see us. Someone sees you. Who sees you in those private acts of worship? God. Who are you communing with in those private acts of worship? God. Who are you speaking to when you enter into your quote-unquote prayer closet? Does that literally mean go into your closet? There's not a closet in our house I can fit in, because there's all these boxes and clothes and homeschool books and supplies. And when you, again, raise this many people in a house that size, closet space comes at a premium. Go somewhere no one sees you is the point. Go somewhere no one sees you. It's a great thing to pray driving down the road. People have Bluetooth now. They won't even know that you're not talking to somebody on your phone. We have a hands-free law in Alabama, so if you're looking at somebody... In the 1980s, if a person's alone in the car and they're going down the road and they're talking, what do you think about them? They might be like Legion, because they're talking to somebody that's not there. But now we've got all this tech. Nobody even thinks you're crazy. You just drive down the road, talk all you want. You can even do it in your head. But I pay attention better if I say it out loud. But you're privately praying to God, and this is worship. This is a way God's people are to worship. And you think about this. All around the world at all times, God's people are worshiping Him in this way. And the world esteems it not. They're unaware of it. And it's a beautiful thing. Remember the word last week? Beauty? It's a beautiful thing. Number three, types of worship. You have corporate worship, when worshipers gather together for what we call a worship service. I found irony in that. Worship and service were two words that are used in connection with worship in the Old and the New Testament, and we call it a worship service. Here's a thought that I had, and these are always dangerous. When we come together as American Christians to worship, we often have emphasized the high. Think about this, the high. And even in the old country churches in Appalachia, we'll say, we had a mountaintop experience. Well, what's the top of the mountain? It's a high spot. I thought about this, though. The word worship, fundamentally, does it imply high or low? It means to do what? To bow. Maybe as Americans, we should stop worrying so much about the high, and maybe we should be low for a while. Maybe we should be low for a while. When emotion becomes the priority, there is no limit to technology in this country to make it more emotional. Maybe we need in church to be low a little bit more then we're high. If I want to be exalted, what's the biblical pathway for exaltation? To humble yourself and be exalted in due season. I'm not saying to drag in next Sunday at 10:25 with your head hanging down. Remember, lift up. Hebrews talks about that. Don't go around like you have a message of defeat. Praise God. Again, spontaneous acts of worship. It involves people jumping around. But maybe when we come together, there's a spirit of reverence that we can reclaim as we come together in the house of God. Because to worship is to bow and to submit and to say, "Thy will be done, Lord, not mine." Now, to the question today, what compels us to worship? We recently spoke on Hebrews chapter 8 on a Wednesday night, and we noticed the new covenant. And I emphasize for you that the old covenant and the new covenant involves worship. Now, in the old covenant, you had civil laws, you had moral laws. The old covenant could not save because we're all guilty of the law. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant and saved us. But in both of these covenants, the old and the new, is worship. What they do when they keep the law was worship. What we do in the New Testament church as we come together is worship. And this is based upon two eternal realities. Notice this from Hebrews 8. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The true spiritual Israel, all those who are spiritual Jews, according to Romans 2, those who are born again, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. That is eternal reality number one, the new birth. Verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That is eternal reality number two. That is the basis and ground for worship. We worship because He has sent the Spirit into our hearts, and we worship because He sent the Son into the world to die for our sins. And so the removal of sin and implanting of spiritual life is what worship, true worship, is based on. And I wouldn't be a good old school Baptist if I didn't say true worship is in spirit and in truth, meaning that it's real. We don't just fake it. We don't draw nigh with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. But it is in spirit, but it's also in truth, meaning what we believe and what we teach and what we sing and what we pray is important. And the way we conduct ourselves is important. We are to do all things decently and in order. So as we think about what compels us, 4 points that I want to give you. First of all, what enables worship that is acceptable to God? Now we know we have to worship in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship Him, John 4. So what we do is important. But why is it accepted? Just because it's the way that He said to do it? The only way that God can accept our worship is if we have been given the righteousness of Christ. And you see that in eternal reality. Verse 12 of Hebrews 8. Merciful to their unrighteousness, sins and iniquities will He remember no more. What are our righteousnesses without Christ? They are but filthy rags. And so we find this passage, Proverbs 15:8. What enables acceptable worship? The work of Christ on your behalf. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The sacrifice of the wicked is a what to the Lord? An abomination. If I am yet in my sins, even my sacrifices would be an abomination to God. Because I am dirty. I am unclean. I am the existence personified of everything God despises without Christ. And so the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So as we think, first of all, what enables acceptable worship? Only the work of Christ on your behalf and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because our worship would not be acceptable unto Him. Would you want to worship without the Holy Spirit in your heart? the natural man receives not. And yet there were people in the Old Testament called Pharisees who pretended to worship for the cultural benefits. And what was their worship? Those Matthew 23 type Pharisees, according to Proverbs 15, because they were wicked. Their worship was abomination. It was abominable to God. Second, what compels you to worship? Why do you worship? A personal relationship compels us to worship. Remember these two eternal realities. This personal relationship is tantamount to interchange. Interchange. If you have an interchange, the new birth, you have a personal relationship with Christ. If you have a personal relationship with Christ, you have an interchange. You are regenerated, born again, or from above, quickened, translated. You are alive in Christ. And as you see here in Hebrews 8, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall what? Know him from the least to the greatest. All of his children. This is quoting the book of Isaiah. It's quoting the teachings of Christ in John chapter 6. They, God's children, shall be all taught of God. They shall all know him from the least to the greatest. And that is personal relationship. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. What am I doing right now? I'm teaching. I can teach you about Christ, but I cannot teach you to know Christ. That is personal between you and the Lord, God quickening your dead soul and writing his laws upon your heart and your mind. Since we know God from the heart, from the moment of the new birth on, we have a burning, listen to me, a burning in our hearts for the Lord, along with a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. So from the inside out, we are compelled to worship. You have a desire in your heart because something in here is different. You've been changed. And you had never had a desire for it in your life until the new birth. And then the Holy Spirit enters into your heart crying something. Abba, Father, what is that? An expression of praise and the reality that you are now a child of God. That's an act of worship. The Spirit in your heart crying, Abba, Father, is an act of worship. You're compelled because of an interchange. Number three, personal experiences compel you to worship. What did I read from the Gospels? These little statements, one after another. They glorified God, they glorified God, they glorified God. Every single one of those was based upon a personal experience. And what we would call them, when you experience them in your life, these are providences. When you experience God move in your life. The example I wanted to give you briefly out of Acts chapter 3. The apostles go into the temple. There's a man who is disabled. He sits there day after day after day, begging for mercy and kindness and money and food. Peter and John go into the temple together. At the hour of prayer, they're going to worship. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask of them that entered into the temple alms, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked of alms of them. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. That's a spontaneous act of worship at the providence of God, a personal encounter. This man is jumping up and down in the temple. We would be tempted to look at him and think, what is this crazy person doing? But he just got lifted up by the hand by these apostles, and he's been infirmed from his mother's womb. And now he's walking, and he's jumping up and down, and he's praising God. That's an act of worship. Personal experiences, providences, compel us to worship. Lastly, by invitation and encouragement. I'm going to leave this as a homework assignment for you, in the ultimate sense of a homework assignment, Luke 14. I'm going to read this. When one of them heard that he sat at meat, one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Amen. Then he said unto him, "A certain man made a great supper and invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to them that were bidden or invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" And this largely has reference to the rejection of the nation of Israel, I believe, of the Christ and the church and the Messiah and the gospel. "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, 'I've bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused.' Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go prove them. I pray have me excused.' Another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' 'Blaming it on the wife. She won't let me go. She's making me take out the trash, vacuum, and cut the grass instead. I'm sorry, I can't go.' So that servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to the servants, 'Listen, go out quickly into the streets, into the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind,'" the people that would be less desirable. By the way, let me just tell you that you and I are the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. If you read that and you think, "Oh, people not like me," instead of "people like me," you're missing the point of the lesson. We're the undesirables. And the servant said, "Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's still room." And the Lord said unto the servant, and this is our word, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." You might be in worship today because someone compelled you, as far as corporate worship, as we gather together. You might be in worship today because someone compelled you to come in. And if so, I'm thankful that you are here. So let's think about this in closing. I might not can quicken someone or bring them into a relationship with God. I certainly can't do the providences of God. I can't give someone these personal experiences with God. But I can compel them to be in His house. Let me ask you this. How many people, as the servant of God, did you compel to come to the house of God today? That, to me, is convicting to say. And I imagine for you, it is convicting to hear. May we compel the highways and hedges to come worship God in a way that is acceptable to Him.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.